We're going to read the first 11 verses of that chapter, and that's page 599 if you want to follow in the Church Bible. The reading will go up on the screen. So that's Isaiah chapter 40 and the first 11 verses. Let's hear God's words together. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might and makes, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word this morning. Well, we turn this morning for a moment or two to Isaiah chapter 40 and the opening verses of that great chapter. I suppose over the years it's been something of a New Year tradition, certainly here in Scotland and I think across the Western world, where Handel's Messiah is performed around Christmas, and I think in Scotland mainly around New Year. I noticed in the paper that the Edinburgh Royal Choral Union were at the Usher Hall, I think it was last night, with the Edinburgh Pro Musica Orchestra for its 129th annual New Year performance of Handel's Messiah. Perhaps you've been along to some of those. I know some have sing-alongs where you can go along, you can join in and so forth as well. And of course that piece, Handel's Messiah, is all about Jesus Christ and all about the redemption he has won. It's quite interesting how its appeal continues even in our secular age, and it's quite fascinating that, worth thinking about, but we're not going to do that this morning. The piece itself, the second movement of the piece, focuses on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, the first movement highlighting the incarnation and the great Old Testament promises of the Messiah and the salvation that he will bring. And this morning, on this, the first Sunday of the new year, I want us to turn to a passage that features very strongly in that first movement of Handel's Messiah, at least the opening words to. You find it here in Isaiah 40, in a passage that really reverberates with the hope of salvation and future deliverance. And in these opening verses of Isaiah 40, God is speaking directly to a people who were facing great difficulty and great problems. And these words were words of great comfort for God's people. The storm clouds were gathering on the horizon. And into that context, God spoke these great words of gospel hope and comfort. Words that in many ways point us to Jesus Christ. Words of healing medicine for our souls at the beginning of this new year. Words that remind us that we worship a God of salvation, a God who brings hope and deliverance to his people, a God who goes before us, and a God who brings us comfort. So here are four great words of comfort for us to take into 2016. And the first we find in the first two verses of the chapter, take comfort in God's forgiveness. Take comfort in God's forgiveness. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry that her warfare is ended, her iniquity pardoned. Familiar words as part of the opening section, as part of Handel's Messiah. Words originally written and spoken to keep hope alive and to strengthen God's people, as I said, in the midst of quite dark days. Tender words. Words spoken from the heart. Words of good news. They're talking about a time of exile and disgrace and trouble closing and coming to an end. Giving way, as it were, to salvation and deliverance. Pardon and a restored relationship with God. Looking forward to a coming Messiah in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. It's the comfort of God's pardon and forgiveness to a people who were in many ways weighed down by their sins. It's light at the end of the tunnel. Good news. Gospel. This people's sins have been paid for. They've been held to another's account. Remember, we've been thinking over Christmas period, those words of Matthew's Gospel. Joseph is told, you shall give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's why the ultimate symbol of Christianity is a cross. And that's why the life of Jesus climaxes in death and resurrection. Because at the cross we are told of a God who in grace and justice remembers our sins no more. Through the cross, they are no longer, those sins are no longer held to our account because they've been held to another's, our Lord Jesus Christ. And any restored relationship with God can only begin with the forgiveness and the pardon of our sins. And that forgiveness can only come to us through the cross. We're not going to find it, we're not going to discover it, we're not going to experience it anywhere else than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how Jesus described the purpose of his death in Luke's Gospel. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So let me ask you this morning, do you know that forgiveness of your sins? It lies at the heart of the Christian faith. I've told a story before about that headstone somewhere in a graveyard or a cemetery in New York. And it doesn't have anything else on it but one word. And the word is this: forgiven. And at the end of the day, that's the key word to have written over our minds. Forgiven. The cross is where God reveals to us his amazing grace. Here's where God's comfort is to be found for us. Later on in his book Isaiah, will speak of a suffering servant in Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, upon whom the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. That's what we remember this morning at this table, isn't it? As we go into a new year, what an amazing thing it is to go into that new year knowing that we are forgiven. That's an amazing thing to know. I wonder, do you know that this morning? This is what this table reminds us of. It reminds us that there's comfort in God's forgiveness. Second thing here is comfort in God's glory. There follows in the narrative there, in the prophecy, three voices, as it were. And the first one cries in the wilderness, verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, the mountain shall be made low, uneven ground shall be made level, rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. What's Isaiah saying there to the people? He's saying, well, look, you're not always going to be languishing in trouble and disgrace. I'm going to lead you out. Prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah, as it were, sees a day when God's glory will be revealed for all to see. And it's interesting how those verses, these very verses, are picked up in the New Testament. Often applied, of course, to the ministry of John the Baptist. Remember how John was called to exercise a ministry in which he invited and challenged people to repent and to prepare themselves for the coming Messiah. And in John's Gospel, this language of glory is specifically used to apply to Jesus. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling amongst us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Bible says that Jesus is the Lord of glory revealed. You see that glory in an unexpected place, in a little baby in a manger, in a man tired and hungry in the wilderness, in a man stooping down to wash his disciples' feet, in a man forgiving his enemies, lifted up to die on a cross. The glory of the Lord being revealed. This is what God is like. This is what his glory is like. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That glory is revealed in the giving of the Son for the life of his people. Salvation for all nations and all peoples. Gospel for the whole world. Day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A great day of salvation and comfort for all God's people. And the point here is that nothing will stand in the way of that coming glory. The rough terrain, the valleys, the uneven ground, all will be levelled out and made plain in anticipation. The idea here is of everything being prepared for a royal visit. You know, you get those things when the royalty comes into the town, how everything's cleaned up and made ready and painted and all sorts go on. That's exactly the image here. God's saying that all obstacles will be removed. The mountains of difficulty, the valleys of pain, everything's going to be obliterated. All things that stand in the way of God's great purposes will be swept aside. And so in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, there is comfort in knowing that God has revealed his glory to us in Jesus Christ. That life and death and resurrection of Jesus was for our benefit and for our salvation. There's comfort in knowing that a day is coming when that glory once glimpsed, as it were, 2,000 years ago, will not only be seen, but acknowledged the whole world over. Take comfort in God's forgiveness. Take comfort in God's glory. And then thirdly here, take comfort in God's Word. The next voice verses 6 through 8, a voice says, "Cry." I said, "What shall I cry?" "All flesh is grass, all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." The prophet draws a comparison between the eternal word of God on the one hand and the passing and fading beauty of the grass of the field on the other. In some parts of the Middle East, the grass may be green only for a few short weeks, soon withers and dies in the sun. And the grass is a kind of metaphor for so much in this material world that ultimately withers and dies. We think of our own bodies. They eventually become frail, affected by a process of decay and sometimes senility. Human beauty is fleeting. It's here today and gone tomorrow. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Remember what James says in his letter, "What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." It's hard sometimes to believe. We think that we're indestructible. We think that we will live forever, especially when we're young. But we will not. James says our lives are like the morning mist that disappears as the sun rises. And only as we get older do we begin to see and understand how quickly time flies. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. We think of the great kingdoms and rulers and empires of this world that rise up and then disappear. They come and then they go. The Berlin Wall, broken down. Great statues of the communist revolution toppled and smashed to the ground. Some years ago in Iraq, we saw those pictures of that Saddam Hussein being toppled over. Most powerful man in Iraq. Absolute power, the power of life and death over everyone in his hands, toppled and crashed to the ground in destruction. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. The world is full of things that falter and fail, philosophies that come and go, promises that don't last, people that let us down. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." You see, here is a foundation that will not crumble, that will not decay, a foundation that stands forever. Are we resting? Are we relying on that foundation this morning? As we go into the new year, is that where our lives are being based? Are we being rooted in the Word of God? It's not something fatalistic, it's not something superstitious. It's not like a kind of good luck charm. It's trust in a person who has committed himself to us. The word of our God. God's word has the same character as God himself. It is as unchanging and reliable as the God who has spoken it. It's a great thing to remember today. All around us, men and women are placing their confidence in the ephemera of our culture. Here today, gone tomorrow. We're all building our lives on some kind of foundation. The question is, what kind? And one that is like the grass of the field that withers and dies. Or one like the Word of God that will never pass away. You know, we were going around the streets here before Christmas and knocking on doors and handing out leaflets and putting some through the doors and so forth. It's fascinating. You get to speak to some people. The modern mindset is this. There's nothing. That's the modern mindset. There's nothing. We live, we die, that's it. And it is actually a very unbearable perspective. But it's a hopeless perspective. And yet that's You know, the houses round here, across Edinburgh, and across the United Kingdom. That's what people believe. That's the modern philosophy for you. We've come from nothing, and we're going to nothing. Life is utterly meaningless. What an empty and vacuous philosophy. I wonder, in the face of suffering, illness, in the face of death, in face of this meaninglessness and despair of our modern world, in face of fear and failure, in the face of the stain of personal sin and guilt, where is your foundation? Where is the comfort of God's eternal word? A word of hope, forgiveness and life. A word that cannot and will not be broken. Take comfort in God's forgiveness. Take comfort in God's glory. Take comfort in God's word. Finally and quickly here, take comfort in God's power. In verses 9 through 11, we're introduced to this third voice that brings good news from Zion. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Message that you read here is to be heard by everyone. Shouted from the rooftops. Everyone's got to hear it. What is this message? Well, we have it, I think, in verse 9 there, at the end of verse 9. Behold your God. It's a call to look upon the living God and consider Him. Here is where comfort is to be found. In knowing this God. God, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love these words of C.H. Spurgeon, who writes, "Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow, would you drown your cares, then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. Behold your God." And Isaiah here highlights two aspects of God here, His strength and power. He's the great and mighty Lord of creation. He's the God who is the strength of His people, who reigns and rules over all things in grandeur and in grace. God whose arm is not short, but rather mighty to deliver. Coming to carry out His plan and purpose. No enemy will stand before Him. He will come and bless His people. His will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the great purpose of the God of the Bible is to redeem a fallen world and to usher in a new heavens and earth and to call a people to Himself. But not just here, a God of greatness and grandeur and majesty and power. Also, of course, a God of tenderness and compassion. A God of care. That's what He speaks about in verse 11, isn't it? The God who is the shepherd of His people. Comes to lay down His life for His sheep. The helper of His people. Their guide. Their protector. That's such an important aspect of God's character, isn't it? The Lord who is the shepherd of His people. Who lets us rest by still waters, who leads us in paths of righteousness, who's present with us even in the midst of the dark valleys of life, the Good Shepherd, whose muscles are flexed, ready to protect and defend His sheep. Yes, His people may be weak and powerless in the eyes of this world, may be dejected in spirit, may be full of despondency, may be cast down, and yet He's able to come and to enter into that despair and bring strength and comfort. Remember the old hymn, "When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless. Oh, abide with me. Here's the God who gathers up his people, the shepherd who gathers his lambs in his strong arms. The mighty arms of God, ready to embrace his children. He will not let us go. Nothing can snatch us out of his powerful grip, because his purpose is forever sure. And as we go into a new year, we need to go into that year with the confidence that we are being held by this God. Yes, mighty and majestic, but tender and compassionate. Loves us with an everlasting love. Who has a hold of our lives and will never, ever let us go. That's why this message of Isaiah's prophecy is a message of good news. Yes, good news in the forgiveness of our sins. Good news in the glory that will be revealed. Good news in a sure word from God in the midst of an uncertain world. Good news in a message of power and purpose that cannot be deflected or derailed. Isaiah points us to Jesus and says, "Behold your God." We come to the table this morning. That's what it says, isn't it? Behold your God. Come to the table and take Christ. Put your faith in him and take the comfort that he alone can bring into this new year and indeed into the future forever. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see you with the eye of faith, that we may rest in you and trust in you, that we may rely on you, that we may rely not on our own good deeds and our own fine words, but rely on that forgiveness that you alone can bring. Help us to see something of your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to trust in your word, and help us to know your power and your presence with us as we go forward in faith, looking not to ourselves, but fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. Help us to do that this morning. Help us to do that as we move forward into this new year. But we pray this in Jesus' name.